preaching. 12 after, that makes me excited. I hope you're excited as well. Colossians chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight. And aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? I think I've mentioned this testimony here before. And if I have, it's okay. You're going to enjoy hearing it again. There was a lady that I met in Nebraska, Fremont, Nebraska. She told me her testimony. She told me that she got saved later in life. She went to a certain denomination of a church for about 25 years of her life. And she was about to fly with some family, her husband, up to Canada to where she was born. And she began to be afraid. What if that plane goes down? I don't want to fly. I'm scared of this. So she began to kind of consult with her church on how can I know I'm going to heaven. I mean, that's a sad thing that she'd never heard that in the 25 years. And they said, well, you know, it'll be taken care of, you know, it'll be all right, and this and that. And she just was not at peace. She ended up flying. She came back home and she said, honey, I'm going to start going to other churches to figure out because my church won't tell me. So she got her Bible in her hand. She started going. She picked a denomination, went there, And she said she was so shocked time after time when the preacher, the priest, the whoever got up there and they didn't need the Bible. They didn't use the Bible. They say they might reference, you know, the Bible says this, but never one time, she said, I went to 10 different churches and not one time did she have to crack open her Bible. She said after about the sixth time, in fact, she quit bringing her Bible. She still went, but she kind of tested it, kind of almost sarcastically, as it were, you know, make me that I had to bring my Bible, and not one of them. She said, I almost had given up when a church named Liberty Baptist Church, Pastor Roger Lucan, one of the members there stopped by and offered an invitation to come to church. And she said, well, I've been going to him. So she said, I'm going to go. And she walked in that back of that auditorium, whether it was the evangelist or whether it was the pastor, I'm not sure. But either way, she said, I about fell over when they said, let's take out our Bibles. She said, I went home that day and thought, this has to be the church for me. I don't care what it is, but they're ahead of the game than the rest of them. She came back with her husband the next week, and 2 weeks later, she trusted Christ, and 3 weeks later, he trusted Christ and had been faithful ever since. Isn't that a blessing? You know what my point in that is? You know, I'd come up all the time and say, all right, let's take out our Bibles. And it's, you know, we're used to that. That's something to cherish. That's something to rejoice in that we say, let's take out the Bible. Aren't you glad we're not taking out man's opinion? Aren't you glad we're not taking out that? We're taking out what does God say in His Word. And I hope you'll be a Berean. The Bible says they were more noble because they said whether those things were so. That's the great thing about the Bible. You got one, and I got one too. And I can preach and go home and say, let's see if those things are so. Study and learn and grow and get on board with what God is doing. If you were here last night, thankful for you serving where you were at. But I'm glad you're here tonight. Glad we get to rejoice in the Lord together. I warned him, I'm going to publicly embarrass him, and he said, don't do that. And I said, I'll do it the right way. I'm so thankful for Brother Bettis and his wife. And if you remember a year ago, I got the privilege, one of the greatest privileges of my life was to get to lead her to Christ. And I remember him being in the back there with, and he said, you know what, Brother Chris, I'm saved, but I'm just not where I should be. And now a year later, they're where they should be. And he stopped with our accident and everything. We had a car accident. But you know this, our insurance is going to take care of it, no problem at all. And he knew that. But he stopped by yesterday and said, you know, me and my wife were talking and said, you know, what can we do for Elena? We can do something sweet. And he said, you know what? Or she said that maybe. And he said, you know what? Maybe we can get some air conditioning for him. And, you know, he didn't have to do that. Our insurance is going to eventually take care of them about 2 weeks from now. But he said, you're traveling in southern Arizona and California. That'll be helpful for a baby sleeping. So yesterday he took the truck and he finished like at 1:30 last night. And the truck is running and great and good. So I appreciate isn't it great to see someone grow in the Lord and to serve the Lord? So I appreciate that, brother. And I do. I told him this. I give glory to God. That's the grace of God. That's what God can do with a person's life yielded to Him. And I'm thankful for it. I'm very thankful for it. Thank you also, church, for your love for us. We appreciate it very, very much, more than we can express. I was talking with Pastor Day. I love the church. I love the people. And I love what God is doing. And, you know, we had a great week this week, and we talked about the gift of God, giving our gifts for God, and what's the battle about? Keeping our focus on the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about faith, and we got to believe God's going to work. We talked about diving into God's Word, making sure it's a personal thing in our life. We talked about making sure our faith is alive, and and reaching out, not just a faith that says we love and follow God, but a hands that show it. We talked about a unified church, and let's be that. Let's be a church that's on board. No matter what it is, let's be on board anything and everything that's going on. And so I hope that God has helped your life this week. I hope you are strengthened. Final message for this evening, for this week, at least when it comes to me, and I pray these would be launching pads for what God does in your life. Colossians chapter 4, let's stand together. Colossians and chapter number 4. Colossians and chapter number 4. Colossians chapter 4. When you come to the book of Colossians, you're going to find that the book of Colossians is actually a sister book, as it were, to the book of Ephesians. They're not exactly alike. Sisters may not be exactly alike, but they just bear similarities. They're part of the same little family, as it were. Well, the book of Ephesians has very much similarities to the book of Colossians. But what's interesting is it has its similarities in the application area, but the premise are a little bit different. The book of Ephesians, we talked about, is the unity we have in Christ. The book of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. That in all things, He is better. In all things, He is all in all. He fills all. He's the end result. He's the beginning result. And He's the means by everything we do. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter 2, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. And what that means is the same way you got saved. How did I get saved? It's nothing of me. It's all of Him. He did all the work in saving me. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus, guess what? So walk ye in Him. The Christian life is what God does in and through my life. It's all Him doing it. I praise God. I said, we're thankful for John, but in the end, guess what? That was Christ doing it in John, through him, giving and helping me along the way. That's how the Christian life works. And so in the book of Colossians, he talks about how Christ is absolutely, at least should be, everything to us. In fact, you know that we sing it as a chorus many times now. He is my all in all. That's where it comes from, the book of Colossians. He is all in all. He is everything. But then as we come to the second half of the book of Colossians, he uses it to motivate us. To motivate us to have a godly husband and wife relationship. To motivate us to raise godly kids. To motivate us to do right in the workplace. And then, to motivate us to do what's right when it comes to ministry. Let's look at it tonight. Look at Colossians chapter number 4. Actually, let's begin in chapter 3 and verse number 24. The Bible says, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, let me pause for 1 second. Did you know that chapters were added way after the Bible was written? They were added simply so we can find where we're going. If I said tonight, turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter number 20, and I just quoted the verse, you'd say, well, I guess I have to try to find that. Okay, it's going to be about maybe 15 pages into it. They were added simply so you could find where you're going really fast. But many times, the chapter break that we have is not the chapter break in their brain as they're writing it. In fact, if you notice what he says, he talks about verse number 19, husbands, verse 20, children, verse 21, fathers, verse 22, servants, and then verse number 1 of chapter 4, masters. So in other words, he's not done. So let's read it as if it just flows right into it. He says, verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Hey, remember that verse from Sunday morning? That I may open my mouth boldly as I ought to speak. It's mirroring it. But watch what he says, verse 24. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. I want to preach tonight a message that I've titled very simply, Motivating Ministry. Let's ask the Lord for His help tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are the one who said we could call You Father. Abba. Thank You, God, that You are better than any dad who has ever been a dad on this earth. You care for us and love us and protect us. Thank you, God. Thank you that you call us children. If we've trusted Christ, we are your children. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you that as you view us on the same plane as you do the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely amazing what we have in this Godhead. And you are the preeminent one. We thank you for that, God. Now, may all the blessings of God be a motivation to us. And God, tonight, as I look at three things, as I share three things that Paul motivates us with, I pray that this church, individually and corporately, would be motivated to serve. Motivated to give absolutely all we are to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled, Motivating Ministry. There is such a thing as motivation. A dad can motivate his son and say something like, if you do better in school, I'll give you $15 per A you get, or something like that. Now, that's crazy. Don't get 15 bucks per A. Maybe 15 bucks per A report card or something like that. But you might motivate like that. A dad could also motivate his boy a little bit different way. He could say, listen, if you don't quit being lazy in school, I know what the problem is. I'm going to show you how to get back on board really quick. Aren't you thankful that this is audio taped right now? Someone who listens to the sermon, they don't know what I'm referring to right now. My belt. So anyways, there's different motivations. They're all around us. I never forget that I watched a clip back when I was about 2003, back when we would have discs and we'd pass off these clips. Now we have YouTube, but we have these discs and we show off all these great commercials. I remember watching this clip of a Microsoft guy. This guy was a big thing for Microsoft, and the clip was meant to make fun of this guy's fat gut. That's what it was meant to do. But this guy comes busting out of the door on some Microsoft rally, and he is pumping his fist, and the tie is flying everywhere, and right about the midsection, the button comes. She's filming me in the back. I just caught that. You don't think I pay? She was filming. She was with her. Ban the phones, preacher. Ban the phone. I'm just teasing. Brother Tim, that was your wife. You can come around. You know, I'm just teasing. I'm giving her a hard time. She's turning red. I feel so bad. So anyways, come back. Back up here. So anyways, he is going. Sorry, I'm so sorry, Jessica. I really mean that. That's not like me. But anyways, but I just mentioned that. And I saw her phone just up. Okay, maybe she was reading the Bible. So anyways, this Microsoft guy has his shirt and he's going, I love Microsoft, Microsoft number one. And the crowd is flailing. I mean, every time he says Microsoft, whoa, I mean, he is sweating. And evidently, to the corporation of Microsoft, having this motivational speaker was that valuable. I mean, it was that valuable. Motivation's all around us. The basketball team has several motivations. You have the clock ticking. You have a trophy on the line. You have a coach breathing down your throat. You have maybe you have the cheerleaders or whatever it was, you know, chanting your name, which as a side note, I've never ever saw cheerleaders really rally the crowd. And that's a weird sport. So anyways, I'm not on the team. It's always the crowd. But my point is that you have the crowd chanting. There's all these motivations. All that to say is there is nothing wrong with motivation. In fact, the Bible does it all the time. The Bible really does attempt to motivate. And the word motivate has to do with your motives and motion and doing and giving and serving. And tonight's goal is a very simple goal. My goal tonight is literally to stir up service in your heart. To stir up giving of my time and my treasures and my talents and everything, my brain power, my tongue, everything I have, to literally give it over to ministry. I'll never forget, I was talking with someone recently and I made a comment about being in the ministry, and they made a comment back of, well, I just personally don't believe this idea of ministry and being in ministry. I hate that term. And I understand a little bit of what they meant, but really, for a Christian, it shouldn't be, well, ministry is one thing and my life is another, and now it's time to put on the suit of ministry, and now it's time to go back to my regular life. No, ministry means serving. I am now a servant. I should be serving. Now watch what he talks about ministry here. He says in verse number 2, continue in prayer, watch the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us. What do you mean praying for them? Well, as they serve the Lord. In what capacity? That we'd open the door, we would open up just a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. That, you know, he said he's a missionary, he's a preacher. He said, hey, would you serve? You see, there's a ministry context. Now watch what he goes on to say. He says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Watch this. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Who's he talking about? Them that are without the church. And he's not talking about the building here, those of you that are outside the church or we that are inside the church. He's talking to those that are without the confines of being in Christ. If you're saved, you are in the family of God. You are part of, in a physical way now, of a local assembly, a church body right here. And he says there are those that are not. And don't you know that? All around us, passing us every day, there are those that are not. And the whole goal that Paul's trying to say is the role of the church is to influence those that are without. That's our goal. Yes, we're supposed to influence those without, bring them within, train them up, help them to grow, continue to grow ourselves so that we can influence those without. Here's what he says. He goes on to say in verse number 5-6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? That ye may know how you ought to answer every man. So my goal tonight is this, that as Paul comes to this part of the chapter, when he comes to this part of the book rather, his goal is to fire up ministry. His goal is to say, listen, 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 there is service all about us. So now let me give you some things that are meant literally to wake you up to it. Can I say it this way? Let me say it this way. To get you excited about it. To get you awakened and alert and interested and desirous to take the heart that is bent one way and to bend it somewhere else, just like a basketball team that feels like, you know, we can't do it. And the crowd starts chanting the names. And the coach says, yes, you can. I know you can push through this. And all of a sudden, the whole direction changes of maybe we can pull this off. To take that corporation that says, you know what, well, we're competing pretty good in the software systems. No, we are the best that there is. And that's what I want to say to you tonight. The New Testament Baptist Church, we all are in God's eyes and what God has equipped us with. We have everything we need to serve amazingly the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to motivate you. Can I motivate you tonight? Can I simply motivate you to say, hey, listen, I'm giving my all. I am existing for the service of Christ. That's what I'm going to do. Let's look at it tonight. First motivation. First motivation of ministry. Here's what Paul gets. Number one, one opportunity. There's one opportunity. Here's how he motivates us. He motivates us with something called time. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 4, he says that I may make it manifest. Make what manifest? Look back at it in verse number 3. He said to speak the mystery of Christ. Okay, the mystery of Christ. Remember we talked about the mystery of the gospel? The mystery of Christ. And he's saying the word mystery means something that's not known to make it known. So he says, here's what he wants. I would like for you to pray for me that I would have boldness to declare Christ. And by the way, that's in any area. We're not talking about just lost people. To declare Christ, that's the answer to everything. Any situation, declaring Christ is the answer to absolutely every situation there is. Talking about Jesus and who He is. How do I learn how to be a right husband? I declare Christ. I learn more about Jesus Christ. He's the answer. So here's what He says. He says, pray for me that I might make known Christ like I should make Him known. He says in verse number 4, that I may make it manifest, watch this, as I ought to speak, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Notice these words, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Back in the book of Ephesians, remember it's a sister book? Right before he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, he says these words, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, so know something? First of all, let me give you this motivation. The motivation of one opportunity. The motivation of time, the motivation of one chance. We've got one shot at this. Let me help you understand some things. The Bible here says his motivation, the word redeeming is a participle, means it's attached to what he's trying to do. He says, let's walk in wisdom in the context of, in the realization of, that we need to redeem the time. In other words, let's be very sober of lost people around us. Let's be very sober of people in need and people that need Christ. Ministry, let's be very sober. And here's the reason why. Because as we're doing this, we need to redeem the time. Now again, he said redeeming the time because the days are evil. Let me give you some interesting observations. First of all, this. The word redeeming the time because the days are evil, I talked about this the other day. The word evil does not always mean sinful. That's important. The word evil means against you. So in other words, I said this already, God has done, and you got to really understand what I'm saying, God has done, the Bible says, evil things. It doesn't mean it is sinful things. There's times when God says, I'm against you. That's what the word evil means. But because sin is against us, we often apply it to sin. So you understand what I'm trying to say. But when Paul says in the book of Ephesians, redeeming the time because the days are evil, the words days are evil does not necessarily mean it's a bad place out there. The days are just getting more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. Well, that's true. The days are getting more wicked and more wicked. But did you know this? The days have always become more wicked and more wicked. You say, well, we're really wicked today. Well, think of the Christians back with Nero. That was really bad. So waxing worse and worse has always been. The world has always seemed like it's getting worse and worse and worse. That's not what he's talking about. The word days are evil means the days are against us. So teach us to number our days, David said. Realize that time is not on your side. Time, days are ticking away. Mark this down. Think about this in your mind. Some of you are 30, some of you are 50, some of you are 60 years old. Mark it down. Time has... it has gone by so incredibly fast. I was just talking to Mrs. Abram last night, and I said, you don't know this, but I don't think you remembered that I came to your house when I was like 14 years old. And I stayed the night for a youth activity or some basketball or something. She goes, are you sure about it? I said, yeah, you've got a covered garage. It's not like a garage door. It's a covered garage attached. And you go out back and there's goats back there. And I guess maybe there's goats everywhere here. But there's tables. And she goes, you were there. And we're trying to figure it out. And all of a sudden it just slapped me. That was 18 years ago. And the more I cried, the more she cried because she's older than me, you know. But either way, we understand this. The time is against us. And here's what Paul says. Paul says, hey, open up your eyes to service to Christ. Open up your eyes and walk in wisdom toward them that are without. He puts the context, don't walk in wisdom, not that it's bad, just in front of people around you. No, around everybody. Open your eyes to service to Christ. Why? Because time is against us. Let time be a motivation. Now, notice the word he says. He says these words. He says that verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are out. Now, notice this word, redeeming the time. This is fascinating. The word redeem is actually a monetary term. It's a financial term. You understand that, ladies, the coupon. You get your coupons out and it says redeem for, so this value. It's actually a monetary term. It means to buy back. It means that this has a certain value to it and I'm going to exchange it for something else. That's what the word redeem means. He takes a financial term and he applies it to the commodity of time. In other words, what he's trying to tell us, and this is fascinating, that the word redeem, when he's applied, the way we think of money should be the exact way we think of time. What do you mean? Well, I can give you several observations. Here's a first observation. You don't know how much time you have. When it comes to a financial place, if I asked everybody how much money do you have right now, there is something called budgeting. I have, $50 in the bank. I have $50,000. If you have $50,000, think about supporting Hoosiers Baptist. But either way, you have a certain amount of things. You can count it up. You can count up, okay, we have this, we have this, we have this, we have this, we have this. But you know this, that my money is limited. I only have a certain amount of money. I don't have an endless supply of money. I don't think you do, but most of us don't. We can say, I have this, I have this. We understand this concept that my money is limited. And here's what he says. Use that same concept to time. Your time is only limited. You don't have forever. You're not guaranteed anything. You've only got a certain amount of time. But here's the kicker to it all. How much time do I have? Nobody knows. When it comes to finances, at least I can get some sense of how much money I currently own and what I can currently do. I have this much. But when it comes to time, you don't know, but we do know this much about time. It's limited. The reality is you could get in a car tonight, drive home, hit somebody, and you are dead. The reality is you could not even get in a car tonight. The reality is you could go. I was just talking. There was a girl that worked at camp this summer. Her name was Sarah Neely. We just got a phone call that her mom was found dead. That she was about 46 years old. She was late for work. They knocked on the door. They went out the window, peeked inside. She was face down, and she had some type of a asthma attack. 46 years old, so close to home. She worked at camp. I saw her just a month and a half ago. You don't know how much time you have. So you know what God says? Spend it wisely. Let time motivate you that you don't have at forever to serve Christ. You have a limited amount of time. Let me give you another observation about time. Money is spent. Money, we take our monies and we'll say, I'm going to spend $5 on this, or I'm going to spend $50 on this. And by the way, we make judgments that maybe are not very good judgments. You know, have you ever gone to Walmart and you buy an 8-pack of hot dogs for, you know, $3.97 or whatever? You go to the ball game and you buy one hot dog for $8. What? That's not fair. But we choose this hot dog at this moment is worth $8, I guess, because I'm starving, hungry, and I can't get any food anywhere else. I'm willing to pay them. You see, we make choices all the time. I will spend this money on this. I will spend this money on this. I will spend this money on this. The idea is I can choose what I'm spending my money on. The same thing is true about time. And Paul says, be sure that you buy what's worth it with the time that you have. What do you mean by that? You think about if I spend 2 hours watching TV. Now, let me pause 1 second. Let me just pause 1 second. There are a lot out there there are a lot of people out there that will browbeat you to the death that you can never have a fun time. If you play checkers, you're not right with God because you should be winning a soul at that. And there's a lot of people that over the top, don't, you can't do anything. That's not true. God made us humans. We can enjoy life. That's perfectly fine. You know, there is a difference between coming home after work every single day for 3, 4, 5 hours. Boom. I spend 5 hours. I spend 5 hours. I spend 5 hours. I spend 5 hours. I spent it. I spent it. And guess what happens? The same thing happens that when you look back over a month and you get your bank statement, your credit card statement, you think, good night, that added up so quick. I nickeled and dined myself to death. At the moment, the $5 didn't mean anything, but when you add up $5 15 times, it added up really quick. And that's how time is in our life. Nobody blows their life in one day. We blow it day by day, moment by moment, and in the same sense in which we frivolously spent our money, we frivolously spend our time. And Paul says, no. Use this commodity called time that God has given to you and use it on things that are going to last. What's the context of things that are going to last? The context right here in this passage are them that are without. He says what he's implying is the greatest thing you can purchase with your time is the souls of men. That is the greatest thing I can purchase. I can purchase something. I can purchase my family. I can purchase an investment in that person. I can purchase I can buy something that's going to last for forever with time. Time on the souls of man. You see, spending the time on other things. And again, believe me, I'll fish. I went and played golf. I'll do those things. There's nothing wrong with those. I got to be careful that the abundance of my time is not spent on things that are not going to last. Can I motivate you? You don't know how much time you have. You have to choose what you're going to spend time on. But let me give you this last thought about it. Money, we choose the moment when we spend it. At this moment right now, I'm not spending money. That's stopped at this moment. When I get in my truck tomorrow and I make my trip, probably not tomorrow, but probably Saturday morning, I'll stop at a gas station, I'll take out my card or whatever, and I will choose to spend money, swipe the card, put the gas in the tank, I will choose to spend money. But you know what's interesting about time? You can choose what you spent it on, but you never choose the moment you're spending it because time is always being spent. We have used up 20 minutes of our preaching time. It's going. It's ticking. You cannot stop. You can't speed it up. You can't slow it down. All of us got 24 hours yesterday. What'd you spend it on? You see, let time be a motivation of only when life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. This is now October of 2014. It's almost done. Let's think for one moment. What did I spend my time on? And let that be a motivation for what I will spend my time on. Number one, we've got one opportunity. Number two, let this be a motivation for you. Number two, we've got one eternity. One eternity. I really want to do this. I want to put a fire underneath you. I want to light up your heart. Wait a second. I've got to open my eyes to serving. Open my eyes to giving. Open my eyes to the service of Christ. To everything I do in my family, in my grocery shopping, my bill. Everything centers on serving Christ. How can I do that? I've got one chance at this. One life, God. Help me to spend my time wisely. Number one. Number two, I've got one eternity. Notice what the Bible says. Back in chapter number 3, in verse number 23. He says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Now, what's he talking about? Specifically, he's building through all the family relationships and the wives towards their husband and husbands toward their wives and parents toward their children and children toward their parents. And he, after this verse, he's going to go on to the work relationship of masters and, or employees and employers and all that stuff. But in the middle of it, he says, and by the way, in whatsoever ye do, watch the words, do it heartily as to the Lord. So in other words, ministry, if I can use that, service to God. He says, no matter what you're doing, do it heartily as to the Lord. If you're flipping an egg, do with all your heart to the Lord. If you're driving to the gas station, do with all your heart as unto the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Now watch what he says. Here's the reason why. He says in verse number 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Number two tonight, he let this be a motivation, not only the motivation of one opportunity, one chance, one lifetime to serve Christ. Number two, we've got one eternity to enjoy. One eternity to enjoy. Now notice what he says here. He says here, you can receive, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. This is shouting, this is hanky waving, this is fist pumping, this is good, rich stuff right here, okay? So prepare for someone to woohoo right behind you. Don't be shocked if Marvelous is the guy that does it, all right? That's how good this truth is. I'd be shocked, brother, anyway. But either way, that's how amazing this truth is. Watch what he says. He says, let this be the motivation that in anything you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And he uses this as a springboard to continue right in to serving Christ with all that you are. You serve, he says, the Lord Christ. He says, knowing. There's few things we know in life, but here's one of them you can know. That of the Lord, you're going to receive, if you do these things, that's the context, the reward of the inheritance. I love this phrase. We've got one eternity. The reward of the inheritance is a oxymoronic, I don't even know if that's the right word. It's words that are opposites coming together. And I think that is an oxymoron. You know, like jumbo shrimp? That, you know, it's an oxymoron. How can it be jumbo if it's shrimp? You know, like that freezer burn, you know, one's cold and burn carries the connotation of hot. So it's coming together. This is not really an oxymoron, it really is not. But it's that idea that there's two opposite words here coming together. It's awesome. The word reward carries with it earning. That's what reward means. You don't give rewards for free. You don't. Those are called gifts. A reward is earned. A reward is deserved. A reward takes effort or accomplishment. Or you put in the time or you've passed the test and you get the reward. Now watch this. That's one context. Work driven. The word inheritance is not work-driven. The word inheritance I get because I was born. That's what the word inheritance means. I have a mom and dad that live in Tucson, Arizona. We're going to get to see them tomorrow. Grandma and Grandpa Delana. And as far as I know, there's no inheritance coming my way except for maybe bills. I don't know. But they're not loaded and rich. But if they were loaded and rich, that's how inheritance works. When you kick the bucket, mom and dad, you have built up something that I get simply because I'm your kid. I don't do any. That's how inheritances work. We understand that. Now watch this. One of these is work. If you do boom, 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 then you will receive the reward. The other one has nothing to do with work. It has everything to do with grace. Meaning just because you're my kid, that's what God says, just because you trusted Christ as Savior, I'm going to give it to you. Okay, so what is it? These things called rewards in heaven, do I earn them? Or does God just give them? Which is it? That's right. It's both. How is that possible? I love this truth. This is a motivation to serve Christ. Here's what it is. It is I that does the work. But it's Christ that did the work through me. This is the bargain of the lifetime. Here's what God says. God says, I'm going to save you, not because you earn it, deserve it. I'm going to save you for free. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Do you know who that is? The Holy Spirit is all of me. It's not like we got a raw deal. The bad deal, it didn't work out too well when, you know, there's God the Father, whoa, God the Son, whoa, and there's this God the Holy Spirit. No. God the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the other two, and you don't understand what I'm trying to say. He says, I will place inside of you, me, the Holy Spirit of God. And in Ephesians chapter 5, tells us that He will fill us to accomplish His work. I will stick the Holy Spirit. And you know what things He's going to give you? He's going to give you grace. He's going to give you power. He's going to give you strength. He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to give you all things that pertain unto godliness and life. I will give, I will give, I will give, I will give. I will do absolutely everything it is in you serving God. So that when we get to heaven one day, we understand this. It's not going to be, whoa, Chris, man, you did good. No, we all understand that was not me, but the grace of God that was in me. That was God doing it in my life. But watch this. So watch. God does all the work through my life, but reward me as if I did it. Please forgive the vernacular. Holy cow. That is unfathomable. Why wouldn't I give my life to the service of Christ? Why wouldn't I pour out everything I am and try to serve this King of Kings? He said that when you get to heaven, I'm gonna back up the truck and dump the load of the inheritance upon you. It's something I give you for free as if you did it on your own. I'm gonna back it up and you will enjoy the rewards of heaven for guess how long? All of eternity. All of eternity, you will enjoy the reward of the one day you went to the Walmart and you were so scared to death, but you said, God, would you help me? And sure enough, He filled you and gave you power and gave you a set of heart. And you opened up your coat pocket or you opened up your purse and you pulled out of that track and you said, ma'am, I'd like to invite you to church. I'd like you to know about Jesus Christ. And it wasn't me that did that. It was God that did it in and through my life. And yet God's going to reward me for all of eternity. God's going to, when I get to heaven, by God's grace, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I can judge right now, I can predict the face. Me? I don't know if that's how we're going to act in heaven, but if you allow me to just have a little bit of imagination, well done, Chris, well done. Me? I know me, God, and I know I'm a klutz. I mean, God, I'm a sinner. God, I didn't think right and do right and have the right motivations. In fact, the only time I ever did anything of any worth was when you did it through my life. Well done, son. Isn't that a motivation to serve Christ? Isn't it a motivation to take, to take my finances and not think in terms of me, but think in terms of ministry? To take my family and not think in terms of us as a family, but think in terms of us and family in the context of the church and serving God? Isn't it worth it to try to knock on the door, to try to pass at the track? Yes, it's worth it. Why? Because we're going to have a great, humongous blessing called eternity that God did through us anyways. Can I use that to motivate? God's going to reward. And the rewards, the Bible says, hope maketh not ashamed. You ever been disappointed before? Like you looked at a brochure and you're like, oh, I'm going to go to these islands or I'm going to go to this hotel. And you bought it off a Hotwire or something like that. And you're like, wow, that looks good. And you get there and you're thinking, that is not, we do it all the time. We order something from like Burger King or something. The Burger King, it was this big. It was on the picture, and there was cheese oozing out of everywhere and bacon. And you got it, and it's scrunched down, and you have to search around for the bacon. Where's the bacon? Oh, there's a bacon bit. They put bacon sprinkles on. It's like, I wasn't expecting this, but I got this. That's what it means, the opposite, when it comes, hope maketh not ashamed. Hope means your expectation. You will not be disappointed. It's going to be, as the song read, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Can I motivate you? You say, I'm giving. Give more. Well, I'm serving. Serve more. Well, I'm trying. Well, try more. Give more of yourself. Sacrifice more. Pour out more. Why? It's worth it. Here's the reason why. You've only got one chance at this. And boy, can I tell you, I wish I could collect all of my money time-wise. And shouldn't have spent it on that. Shouldn't have spent it on that. Oh, that was so dumb to spend it on. I wish I could recollect it all and say everything was spent on Christ. I got one moment, one time. I got one opportunity. Number two, I have one eternity. One opportunity for one eternity of continual reward for what He does through my life. And number three, and I'll be finished. I have one responsibility, and I'll be finished. One responsibility. Notice what the Bible says, and we're going to use several verses for this, but go back to chapter number 3 and look at verse number 13. I'm going to jump around here, but what I'm trying to do is I want you to see what Paul references in everything he talks about. When he talks about wives, when he talks about husbands, when he talks about children, when he talks about masters and servants, when he talks about eating and drinking and whatsoever we do, he references something over and over and over and over again. And I want you to see, remember, when we're reading this, we cannot just read, oh, just blanket words or just, you know, oh, these are just formal words. No. This was a man that was feeling something, that was pouring something through his pen as God put it upon his heart. He was firing it down right there on the page for us. So watch what he says. Verse 13. Forbearing one another, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Notice what he says in verse 13, forbearing one another at the very end, even as Christ forgave you. Look what he says in verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in your richly, at the very end, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, the character, the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Watch this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. You know what it means, fit in the Lord? Just like the Lord did. The same exact qualities of how Jesus submitted to the Father, so you also submit. Watch what he goes on to say. Husbands, love your wives. He doesn't say it specifically here, but in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. Why? Because this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Watch verse 22, servants, obey your masters in all things at the very end, in singleness heart, fearing God. Verse 24, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the word of the inheritance. Watch this. For ye serve the Lord Christ. And then in verse number 1 of chapter 4, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Now watch this. Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now I know I rushed through that, but I hope you caught what I'm aiming at. That is this. Number 3, I have one responsibility. And his name is Jesus Christ. Paul makes the person of Jesus Christ the center of all that he does. Everything I do, every thought I think, every command I give, every motivation of my heart, he uses a reference. Why do we sing? We sing for the Lord. Because of the Lord. And for what the Lord has done for us. Why do we preach? We preach for the Lord. Because of the Lord. For the Lord has done for us. Why do we submit to our husbands like we should? Because of the Lord. Because for the Lord. For the Lord has done for us. Why do we love our wives as Christ loved the church? Because of the Lord. Because of what the Lord has done. And he says everything. He says even you masters, you give and you do what's right. Why? Because you know the character of your master. You know his love. You know his affection. You know how good and fair and just and beyond that benevolent and kind and gracious he is. He is the reference point of all that we do. So can I pause for 1 second and give you motivation? The motivation is this. Take a moment to think of Christ. You see, we can see you get so cumbered about with the busyness that we forget it really is all about Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood, when he was beat and whooped and hit and just utterly obliterated upon a cross, that is everything. That is everything the church is. The Bible says, Paul said, I glory in nothing, and I'm paraphrasing, I glory in nothing except in Christ and Christ preached. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why is it gain? Because I'm going to see Christ. And can I give a motivation tonight? Let this be the motivation. Listen. Use your hearts right now. Think of Christ. Think of the life that I've lived. Not just before I was saved, but even since I've been saved. You know, I was saved at 9 years old, and most of my sins were done after I was saved. Afterward. And yet Christ saved me knowing what I would do. And Christ upon that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. And Christ upon that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know why God forsook him? Because of my sins. Because every motivation, every time Chris has done wrong or thought wrong or acted wrong, everything I've done that was sinful was laid upon Jesus Christ, and he paid for all of my sins. And the Bible now gloriously says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And Paul says, let that motivate you. What do you mean? I'll simplify it. Christ gave his absolute all to us. Christ held nothing back. Absolutely nothing. Not his pride. Not, and I don't mean pride in a wrong way. His reputation. He laid everything down. His God, being God upon earth. He laid aside all those things. He emptied himself and became a man. And the Bible in Philippians chapter 2 goes to the sevenfold humbling. He gave and gave up and sacrificed and poured out and gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. So that I might be saved. And here's let that be a motivation for me to say, I will give. I will give, I will give, I will give, I will give. And when I'm tired, I'll give some more. And when I don't think I have it, I'll give some more. I will give everything I am to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the motivation? Because he loved me so much that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but in him which died and rose for us. Let the love of Christ constrain us. Give our all. Let me motivate you tonight to give everything you are to Christ. Brother Chris, what do you mean? You're preaching that to us. We come to church, but I understand the nature of the flesh. It's so easy to give on our terms, to give hedged about, not to give everything. How can I give my all? Number one, I've got one life. I got one shot at this. And I know to many of you, I'm older. To most of you, I'm younger, but at 32 years old, I'm thinking, it's done. 32 years has been spent. 9 years utterly without Christ, lost. In the last 23 years, I've spent my life. And let that be the motivation of what I'm going to spend now. Number two, one day I'm going to see Christ and I'm going to have reward. And the reward of eternity should motivate me that He's giving everything to me to serve Him, that I might get reward one day. What an amazing God. I'm giving even more because He's the one giving it anyways. And number three, simply the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given so much to me. How could I withhold from Him? Let's stand together tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you again for wonderful attention, sweet attention tonight. If I could summarize the thoughts tonight, it'd be this. I have one chance to please Christ for all eternity. Ladies, men, teenagers here, let's serve Christ. And can I say this? Service to Christ is not necessarily always only what I do in the public service during a church service. It is that I'm serving Christ all the time. And especially in this context here, it's in the context of them that are without. The gospel. That I'm giving my life to the gospel work. Well, Brother Chris, I don't feel called to the preaching ministry. That's fine, but we should all be giving our life to the gospel work. All the time. Giving my life to the gospel work. How can I? One opportunity, one eternity, one responsibility. May they motivate us to serve Him. I want to pray tonight. We'll talk to the Lord after that. I'm going to let her play for just a couple verses. And let's just think about these things. Let's talk to the Lord in our hearts about them. Father, we love You. Help me to serve You. In simplicity, whatever I do, whether eating or drinking, may I do it all to the glory of God. And help these, my friends, may they be motivated. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.